Well, Father, we just thank you for this beautiful word today. Yes. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the beautiful saints that are gathered here. We thank you that you have designed us to receive your word. You've designed us to receive your promises. You've designed us to hear your voice. And we are your children, your sons and daughters, born again in through Jesus Christ and his blood and his resurrection. And we thank you, Lord God, that as we receive of your word and as we read your word and as we teach your word, that you bring to us revelation that causes us to love our neighbor and to take care of everything that is happening around us in this world. And we thank you that we're preaching the gospel, everybody, not just me and these elder guys, but every one of us is preaching the gospel in this world. Because we're a demonstration of your goodness and a demonstration of your love. So we just ask you right now to just reveal to us what you want us to see and hear this morning so we can be transformed again into your image from one degree of glory to the next. And we just give you praise and thanks for it in the name, above every name, in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Well, of course, last time you remember, we're all living stones. Amen. We're part of God's building. Over in Ephesians, it talks about how we're God's building. Amen. Praise the Lord. So it's good to be God's building because you're not your own building. You're not building yourself. Amen. It's good that you're not building yourself. You're not a very good. Maybe you think you're a good constructor, but you're not. You don't know how to build your building. God only knows how to build your building. So we are living stones. And Jesus is the chief cornerstone. What does that mean? That means Jesus keeps the building straight. Jesus is the foundation of our building, isn't he? Jesus is my foundation. Say it. Jesus is my foundation.
My foundation.
See, if you were to think of anything else, if you were to think you were your foundation, you'd be a little disappointed, wouldn't you? Because you've seen how wonky your building can look. Right? You know, you ever seen any of those buildings? How about the Leaning Tower of Pisa? Mm-hmm. Right? That thing, somebody messed up. That thing is, I mean, it looked good to start with, but apparently they didn't really set that foundation up properly. So the foundation kind of got a little wonky. Thank God it stood like that for years. Amen? You know, but it is a testimony to man's mess up, isn't it?
Yep.
So you have been created, and we're coming to Jesus as a living stone. But he says in verse 9 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter that you are a chosen generation. You are a chosen generation. It's like over in Psalm 122 when he says that you're formed by God. You are formed by him in the womb. He knew, or Psalm 139, sorry. He knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly what he created you to be. You are a man or a woman of God set in place by him to be fruitful for his purposes. Not that you're going to be fruitful. He's going to be fruitful. He's just going to be fruitful in you. Amen? Isn't that exciting? Yippee. Boy, I thought we went move from 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock. It seems everybody's taking the morning nap. breakfast is digesting apparently. Amen.
This is breakfast.
Everybody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, thank God. Good. Somebody's here. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Boy, this is ticking off some good stuff. A specific, peculiar people. A people chosen out specifically by him. A peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of him. That's why you're peculiar. You're different than most folks. Amen. You're different than most folks because you are a peculiar people to show forth the praises of him. Show forth the praises of God in the earth. This is who you are. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes on the inside to change you into the image of the Lord Jesus. So he's changing me. You don't change you. You didn't start changing you. He changes you. He changes me. Every day he's changing me. From glory to glory, he's changing me, changing me, changing me. His image and likeness to perfect in me, to show God's love to the world. Taken from the scripture. Not a song of scripture, but taken from the scripture, is that he is changing me from glory to glory.
Amen.
Amen. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Say amen.
Amen.
Yes. He is changing me. Now, if I were to look in the mirror and to try to articulate or to enumerate those changes, it seems like I kind of go back and forth. You remember when Pastor Jim had the seven chairs up here? Yeah, especially once you'd get to chair four, and maybe you'd kind of creep on into chair five because you had some suffering, and you say, okay, we'll let some suffering happen because I know Jesus is trying to change me. Well, you get into chair five, and then you get into chair, whoa, man, you got victory, and you got over into chair six, and you're walking in love to your neighbor until somebody does something to you, and then you're back down in five, suffering because somebody did something, and then you just kind of gave up and went back totally down to faith. You know, so you kind of gravitate between 4, 5, and 6, and 4 and 5, and 4 and 6, and you just kind of go gravitate back and forth. So it's hard for you to look in the mirror and look at you, isn't it? It's hard to look at you. You don't want to look at you. You want to continue to look at him. So we want to continue to look at him and let him be the source of our change, and not be, you know, what we're not focus on our failure or our success, for that matter. Because if you're focusing on your success, what happens? Well, you get proud, don't you?
Yeah.
Man, I'm doing okay. Hey, boy, everything's going my way. I'm looking good today. You know, that's about like when I say you're walking down the street. You used to have plate glass windows, you know, when you would walk down the street, you know, downtown. And you could see how good you was looking that day. You know, make sure you're looking okay. Yeah, how's that? That looks good. Yeah, straighten up your tie. Make sure you look good. Yeah, because you're making sure how you look. Making sure you look good. You know, I'm so sad we don't have those anymore. You know, those plate glass windows where you can check and see how you look. I don't know where I got that illustration. I think I used to do it. You know, when I was a teenager, you could still walk downtown. You still had plate glass windows. You know, of course, when a teenage guy, you know, you're walking down there in your white belt and your high heeled shoes, you know, this is back in the 70s, you know, and so you're walking downtown, you're looking pretty bell bottom pants. I had some Italian leather shoes. They were red patent leather. Boy, I'd dress up and go places in those. Janet, you remember those? How about the blue suede shoes with the crepe soles?
Oh, boy.
Okay, yeah. Well, anyway, and the puffy shirt. Everybody remembers that, right? The shirt with the puffy sleeve. It was pink and white. So I'd walk downtown looking good, you know, and just take a look at that, and that was, you know, wicked. But by that same time, I was still a chosen generation because I knew the Lord Jesus. And I was a royal priest, part of a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that I should show forth the praises of him who has called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. So when he says that we should, that is, that's his perfecting work in me, isn't it? That's his perfecting work in me, is that he's doing that. Which in time past... Now he's talking to the Jewish people here. He's talking to the strangers who are scattered about Pontus and all these areas in Asia Minor, up in what's now Turkey. And it says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. They weren't a people, but now they're the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims... That's who we are, right? How many know you're stranger and pilgrim? You know, here we are dealing with a pandemic. You know, here we are in this world wondering, what's happened to my world? Well, how many know it's not your world? Because you're a peculiar people. You're a holy nation. You are no longer, now you are in the world, but you're not of the world. You know, I mentioned last week when we were talking over when the children of Israel were carried over into Babylon. is that they were carried over to Babylon, but they were commanded to do several things. They marry off their kids, plant gardens, build buildings, build houses, settle in. Don't get on top of your roof in a white robe getting ready to go. You know, we had a lot of folks like that. Jack knew people like that back in the 70s, right? That you had people who were, Chad knew people like that too. Is that people who'd get up on their roof and they'd be in white robes waiting for Jesus to come. They totally sold everything they owned, got up on the roof. Jesus never told you to do that. Jesus said, occupy till I come, didn't he? Huh? Occupy till I come. That is, live the life of Jesus Christ until I show up. Just keep sowing, or keep digging, or keep driving your Uber, or keep, you know, blessing people with making sure they're healthy as they can be. You know, take care of everything you're doing. Do advertising until I come. Well, that seems like a pointless thing to do. Why would we want to perpetuate that? It said, because it says build buildings. It says make sure things are operating in an efficient manner. Love your neighbor. Take care of people. Do government. Do business as a believer in Christ Jesus. Do business as a believer in Christ Jesus every single morning. Get up rejoicing and say, hallelujah.
Glory to God.
God is so good. He's such a good God. He's in me to will and to do of His good pleasure. Amen. Verse 12 says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works which they behold glorifying in God in the day of visitation. So they're going to be glorifying. People are going to see your good works. Now, they may disagree with some of your good works. They may not agree that one man and one woman is exactly the way to live. They may think that it's something else because they made it up. You know, they weren't reading the Word of God. But what your good works are is that you're loving them, not hating them. Amen? Your job is not to hate your neighbor, is it?
That's right.
Your job is, in fact, to love your neighbor. What about my wicked neighbor? Shouldn't I hate him? No, you should love your wicked neighbor. Love your wicked neighbor. Go ahead. Jesus never hated his wicked neighbor. He always loved his wicked neighbor. Why? Because he was fully confident in what God had already said on the inside of him. Amen. So you're joyful and peaceful all the time, no matter what kind of a neighbor you feel like you have. Now, granted, you know, if the guy's too loud, you know, or something like that, you know, you call, because there's a law against, you know, having a party at, you know, 3 a.m., well, yeah, call the police down, have them close it down. That's okay. That's not a problem. It's just not your job to go punch him in the face. Amen. It's your job to go love him, isn't it?
Yeah.
You're a lover, aren't you?
Amen.
Amen. Wow. You're a peaceful person. You're full of joy. You're full of peace. There's nobody like you in the world.
That's right.
You're an amazing person. Don't you know that? People just love to be around you. Hallelujah. Amen. It's so good.
Amen.
Because you're just so helpful. Amen. Am I? I don't know. Having your conversation, your manner of living, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that jerk Christian over there, they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they see. Huh? They see. I said they see. That they shall behold and glorify God. You know, when good works happen, you know, people will see them. And God will manifest Himself to them. I believe God will manifest Himself to somebody when they see a good work. That's a testimony of God. That's a testimony that there's a God in the world. Amen? I mean, when you are nasty and ugly to somebody because of their behavior, rather than praying for them, you know, and we tend to do that, don't we? Just Christians, we live in the world, so we respond like the world. We tend to respond like the world. Let's respond like the world. You know, because it seems to get the job done. You know, if you punch somebody in the face, it just seems to get their attention. I think it works much better than loving them. You know, but you might have learned that from your daddy. You might have learned that from Uncle Bill. You know, I don't know who you learned it from, but you didn't learn it from Jesus. Amen. Now, is this all stuff? Now, listen, this stuff is not about getting saved. is it? It's not about getting saved. It's not about getting people to like you. It's not about getting God to like you. God likes you regardless.
Yeah.
He just says, here's what I'd recommend to promote the kingdom of heaven. Here's what I would recommend. And if you'll watch me, here's what I've done. Everybody who came to me, I loved them. I blessed them. I cared for them. I met their needs. I spoke kindly to them. Except the people who are the hypocrites, you know. And the religious hypocrites are the ones that he basically kind of, you know, took them to task, right? Yeah, but evil people, he seemed to kind of just love them. And see, that's it. That's what your evangelism is, isn't it? Huh? Your evangelism isn't getting rid of bad people. Your evangelism is pressing in to people whose behavior is unsavory. Is that a good word? Unsavory, unkind, unsavory, behavior that's not holy, not good, not blessing. Because what they do is they're just responding to somebody else, aren't they? They're just responding to somebody else's bad behavior. So here's how you take care of that. Like I said, punch them in the face. That seems to work out. Seems to get rid of most people, right, who are causing you problems. That they may glorify God in the day of visitation. It may not happen every time, but I believe people are changed by your behavior. People are changed by your love. People are changed by your walking in love. Amen.
Yeah.
People are changed by your walking in love. You're a and besides that, you don't have to defend yourself, do you? Who defends you? God. Now, it may not seem like it. Sometimes it seems like you seem to suffer. And we'll talk about that in a minute. God, at least this guy will. Now, I want to look at this. Verse 13 says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or to governors, as to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, or a cloak of evil, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king."
Hallelujah.
Amen. Now, when it says up here, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, we'll look over it, as you know, over at Romans chapter 13. Let's take a look at that for a minute. Romans chapter 13. Let every soul, that wind is blowing. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. That's God's plan. And of course, you know, we've taken a look at all kinds of good works and bad works, and good rulers and bad rulers throughout the centuries. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. This is God's plan. Will you then not be afraid of the power or the authority? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. Listen now, verse 4, he says, "For he is the minister of God to you for good." He is the minister of God to you for good. God's plan for government is that he is the minister of God to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Wherefore you needs be subject, which is what they just said, what we just said in 1 Peter. Not only because of wrath, because you don't want to get punished, but also for conscience. because of God. So you're not behaving only for, oh boy, if I don't do that, I'll go to jail. But you do that because God told you to. Amen. Or so you must be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are the ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, honor to whom honor, fear to whom fear. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves one another, loves another, has fulfilled the law. So he that has loved the other, you fulfill the law. Wow. Well, you know what that is. See, that's the last, the second table of the commandments, isn't it? Starting with love your father, or honor your father and mother. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't covet, don't bear false witness. All of these things, that's to your neighbor, isn't it? All of these things are to your neighbor. Now, we have a rather unique situation in this nation, which we don't have kings. We don't have tyrants. Well, argument could be made, you know. But the problem is it's the fault of the people. Who are the rulers in the United States of America, according to the documents that we have?
People.
Well, you got lazy people, because they just let everything roll over. Mm-hmm. And it's been a long time coming, hasn't it? I mean, you know, basically you've kind of let everything kind of roll over you for years. Ah, it's okay. It's okay. We'll just figure it out later. Well, now you're $28 trillion in debt, almost 29. Trillion. Say T. Trillion.
Trillion.
That's a lot. That's a lot of money. Anybody ever counted to a trillion? I don't think you can count that high. One, two, three. I think you'd be dead before you got to a trillion. I just don't think you could even count that high. You had to have a calculator. You know, we had to have modern calculators even to think about spending that kind of money. Amen. So, you know, and somebody didn't pay much attention. You know, somebody had been kicking the can down the road, all that kind of thing. Now, what we're saying is when he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, who created the ordinances here in this nation? Well, I did. I did. Or who didn't stop it? Well, collectively, of course, you know, you have to get people together to do such a thing, you know, because you obviously elections have consequences. So he says, submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man. Well, okay, you're stuck, aren't you? Now, if there's an ordinance, of course, against preaching the gospel, what are you going to say? No way. That's right. Is it, you know, the apostle said to the magistrates, the apostle Paul and Barnabas, said, whether to obey God or you, judge ye. They were talking to the Jewish rulers, who were the rulers of the religious circumstances in those days. He said, whether to obey God, you know, they beat him and said, don't preach in this name anymore. And the disciples said to them, whether to obey God or you, you judge, you decide, you make that judgment, and you tell us what you think. So they made it. They beat him. They commanded him again. They exhorted him again. Made sure they really, you know, made a good exhort on him, and to don't do this again. And we'll bring you back in here and beat you on the other side. And so they did, and they went out and just started preaching the gospel again. That's what you and I do. You know, when somebody says that you can't do it, you know, we heard a story yesterday about a particular football coach who his practice was to go out in the middle of the field after every game, whether they won or whether they lost, and get on one knee and thank God for the ability to play on that field. Well, he lost his job. He was warned several times that you can't do that. That's being religious. Bringing religion into the school by you doing your personal prayer activity out there in the middle of that field. And they fired the guy. And it's been in the courts ever since, still in the courts.
Been like
6 years in the courts. It's because somebody said that you cannot pray publicly if you work for a government agency, which in this case is a school district. Because you are representing the school district, is what they're case is. That you're representing the school district, and the school district doesn't promote religion in any way. So when that happens, as like Peter and or Paul and Barnabas, is that whether we obey God or you, judge ye. So he's out of a job. So, well, I have loved working here, but I am, you know, and now he's got a court case because he has a right to have a court case. You know, his first liberty is, you know, doing him, helping him out, and taking that court up to the Supreme Court, taking that case up there. So what is it that in this, in whatever nation you find yourself, if you're with the Taliban, if you're over there with the Taliban, they're going to come cut your head off if you preach or take your family or whatever. You judge, okay, Lord, show me exactly what to do. But here in this nation, you have every business and every right to change the government because your government documents say you have that opportunity. Whether that's just electing a new school board member, whatever that may be, it's incumbent upon us as believers. Why? Because part of loving your neighbor is if you know to do good and you, or if it's in your power to do good and you do it not, to you it's
sin.
Sin. Everybody say that. Sin. So to, if it's in your power to do good, now what part of, now somebody would say, well, I don't know how good, if that's good or not. You know, you're having to weigh whether or not you're going to disobey the government. Wait a minute. Who's the government?
We the people.
You are. You are. That's right. So again, we elect or we appoint or elect representatives to take care of these particular things. We elect them. So what I'm telling you today is that part of loving your neighbor is if you is in your power to make a change. This is not preaching Jesus, but this is in your power in your neighborhood to take a meal to somebody who's sick. It's in your power to move trash off the roadway if there's trash out in the middle of your street. And if it's in your power to elect a righteous person, or by and large, righteous person, to an elected office, or to help them bring righteousness and godliness into the local government, then that would be something that would be loving your neighbor, wouldn't it? It is in my estimation. Now, if you choose to suffer under the current circumstances, I can hear that because we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. But it also is incumbent to preach the gospel to people who don't know Jesus. Maybe they are not ready to hear it. Maybe they don't know who Jesus is. Maybe they're afraid that they're going to have to behave. They're afraid that they're going to have to change their activity and the way that they act and the way that they do things. And they don't even like to hear that story from you. They don't even want to hear what you have to say because you're bothering their status quo. But it's incumbent upon you as a believer in Christ Jesus. He says, "Preach, go ye therefore and what?
Preach the gospel
to every creature." Now, it doesn't mean to the dogs. It means to people. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because it is God's will that all be saved and none come to destruction. Amen? It is the will of God that everybody hear the good news. So some people may not like to hear the good news. In the same way, there's righteousness and evil with respect to actions that people take in the world. We've read in Romans chapter 1. We're reading that during the men's Bible study on Thursday. We're starting in Romans, and we've been reading Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 defines wickedness and wicked activities. And the result of being of a reprobate mind, the result of walking away from God's rule and God's law in natural behavior, that that men and women forsake the natural use of their genders. And this is rebellion against God. And in it, there is just recompense of reward. In other words, the action itself has consequences built into it. Sin has consequences built into it, doesn't it? That's why God is saying, encouraging you, don't sin. That's why we encourage our kids, don't sin. We encourage our kids, don't do that, and don't do this. Don't steal a candy bar from the dime store. Amen? Remember when you'd have friends that you'd tell you they picked up, and I remember when, and I was a little guy, I wasn't very tall, and at the Mott's 5 and 10 store, they had these real low counters. And you could walk past the little low counter, and it had the candy in them. It had the toy soldiers in them. Oh, it was just such an awful temptation to a kid, especially before you knew about money. Because you'd be picking up something, and your mom would be going, "Stop that! Put that back!" Your mom would end up with a pile of stuff in her hands. She would be trying to put all the stuff back that you'd picked up because you were in the store for crying out loud, and you were there to pick up all this stuff. I love pixie sticks. He would never do that. No, because he was taught in no uncertain terms. That's right. Yeah, it doesn't take long, but you're just shocked as a parent, that your child, what are you doing? Put your hands in your pockets and keep them there. Do not, And so that's what you're doing is if you're seeing your kids do that, they just naturally sin. It's awful. But we naturally have that proclivity. Now, thankfully, if we teach our kids the fear of God and the fear of mom and dad, that they don't run into too many of those problems after a very short period of learning how to walk. And so all of that to say that in doing righteousness and doing goodness, that people see your good works and they glorify God. People are thankful that you don't steal from them, aren't they? I don't care if they don't believe in Jesus at all. They're thankful that you don't steal from them. They're thankful that when they send you a bill, you pay your bill. They love that. And that's why godliness is a blessing to the whole world. Godliness is a blessing to the whole world. And so when we talk about politics and we talk about elections and such, we talk about electing people who will do righteous, who will make righteous laws and righteous legislation, and not just let people just go profligate. People just go and do the evil that's in their hearts to do. And that blesses the entire circumstance. That blesses the entire world. The Bible says when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice. Not just the righteous. Everybody. He says, and same verse says, when the wicked rule, the people groan. When the wicked are ruling, hey, we're the wicked, we finally won that election. We rule. We're passing our laws. You know what happens to all the people in general? They groan, they mourn, because wickedness destroys a nation. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. Why has the United States been the most prosperous nation in the face of the earth? Because of righteousness, because of the godliness of the people. Now, we owe trillions and trillions of dollars, and we have no moral authority. We have no moral authority in the earth. So, where do we go from here? You're not going to guarantee that the United States comes back to be what it was. The Bible doesn't teach that we're going to give Jesus the world on a silver platter and he's going to come back. Here you go, Jesus. We did it. We got her done. No. It's incumbent upon each and every one of us to worship God and for Him to lead me If he leads you into a political activity, thank the Lord. I'm connected with a lot of that. I have been, because I believe God led me to do that. Pastor Jim also had done that over the years. And because we believe that it's incumbent upon us as believers in a free nation to maintain the freedom that we have through the opportunities that God has given us, unlike in other nations. We have, in fact, affected many other nations across the globe. We were the first to dynamically and successfully produce a republic of laws that has now been in force for almost 250 years. Where the people transfer power from one governing election to another, and our laws are by and large obeyed by, that are laws that are passed are obeyed by the people. Now, when those laws are ungodly or unconstitutional, the people have the right to stand up and to make change to those laws, or to oppose them, or to change, certainly to change their leaders. Because your job is not to be under your representative. Now, your representative can either be a trustee. You can look at them as a representative, as a trustee, somebody you just trust them generally, that you're electing somebody who you believe, because you won't know everything that's always happening and going down the pike. So you trust that person. But you can't just elect somebody based on what they look like, or if you like their last name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can't do that. You have to know who you... If you're hiring somebody for your company, if Julia is hiring somebody to help her, she's got to know what that person thinks, what that person believes, what that person's capabilities are. She can't just it might be good if you're just going to stand them out in front of the office and, have them be a handsome person to, get people in the door. Maybe if that was all you were looking for, that's probably not just what you're looking for. You're looking for somebody who can actually, perform some tasks that would be helpful to making sure that the business runs efficiently and that people are not led in the wrong direction. Jack would be the same way. Karen would be the same way. Any of us running a business are going to have somebody that we want to be able to do. We're hiring somebody to do a job. Amen. All of that to say, back over here to 1 Peter. Submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it to be king or supreme, governors, all of that. As to them that are sent by him for punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So all of these things to say, submitting yourself to every ordinance of man, in the case of this nation that we have here, is also having to do with making sure that you have done everything in your power. Now, certainly, yes, you obey certain laws that have to do with telling you we have to do this and that and the other thing. Now, today we have all kinds of things with respect to vaccines and such. All kinds of thoughts of, do we do this or do we not do that? Well, again, it's up to you. You decide. It's your, it's your body. It's your decision before God. What are you going to do with that? Now, if somebody said, okay, well, part of the story is love. Well, it's about loving your neighbor. We don't have to get that from Jesus. Because it also has to do with, what are you making your family do? What are you making your kids do? You have to have a relationship with God. And you have to have confidence that what God is telling you that you can, that you will do, and God will protect you and protect your family. But it's certainly incumbent upon you always to love your neighbor, to bless them that curse you, to do good to them that despitefully use you. Because you're a man and woman of God. You're sharing the good news of the gospel. You want to get into people's lives to declare the love of Jesus Christ to them. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the nasty, to the froward, to the unreasonable. So, if you're an employee and you have just a grump bag for a boss, what's your job? You don't poke him in the eyes? Be disrespectful? Now, what's your job to do? Well, you can quit. Because as a servant, or an employee, you've made a contract with that person. You can either continue the contract or you can quit. But what does God want you to do? Right? What does God want you to do? It's not always about what you want, is it? Things aren't always about what you want. Things are about what God says to do. God may say, stick it out. I've got plans for you. I've got plans for that person. I've got plans to use you in this position. Amen? So don't make a decision based on your own flesh. Make a decision based on God. Make a decision. That may be true, if you have your own business. You've got your own business. You don't like somebody you're dealing with. Well, you certainly have the ability to cancel them as a client and just move on and go the other way. But I know some of you guys who won't do that. Because you feel like that God has something He wants to do with that person. Because you are a person of faith. You know, I know Jack has clients that have been, unpleasant. But he said, no, I'm going to stick this out because I believe God wants to minister to them somehow. God's going to use me to minister to them somehow. At least I think I remember him saying that. So. And so I believe that's true because your first job is to Jesus. My first job is to Jesus. My first job is not, well, I'd rather stay home and, watch football or watch Law and Order or something. My job is, what if somebody needs prayer? Well, God said, get up and go do that. Amen. You could hide out, but I mean, God says, love people because that's your life. Your life, your life is not your own, is it?
Nope.
Your life is not your own. Your life is unto God.
Amen.
Man, wish I'd never met God. My life could be my own. Well, yeah, but then your life would be over and whatever life you had, that'd be it. But no, you're living in Him, for Him, through Him, and He's manifesting Himself in you and He's blessing you. He's taking care of you. How many know God is going to care for you and bless you and take care of you as you follow Him and as you continue to do what He has put in your heart to do? Amen. He does. He loves you. He'll continue to bless you. He'll continue to take care of you. What about my right leg? What if my right leg isn't working? Well, just pray and thank God, and we just believe God for your right leg to work. Now, what am I talking about? Is it, well, maybe if things aren't always going right in all ways, all the time. Anybody ever have anything like that? You know, you just seem like everything's not going right all the time. Now, God's still asking me to love my neighbor or do something. No, in the world you have
trouble,
tribulation. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. That's an awful requirement. Can I just be grumpy? Can I just be, grumpy all the time? Wouldn't that be helpful? Wouldn't that be something I could do? No, because grumpiness and complaining burns up your insides. It'll destroy you. It'll hurt you. It'll dry up your bones. Rejoicing brings healing. Rejoicing brings health to your bones. Julia's got that on her stuff. Happiness brings health to your body. Amen. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine.
Amen.
Just like one. It changes you. A grumpy heart dries up the bones.
Mm-hmm.
A broken spirit dries up the bones, but a merry heart brings the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
Mary Hood. That may be the song, not the scripture. But, you know, you get the point. For acting like this, walking in this manner, that is being subject to your masters with all fear, not to only the good and gentle, but to the unreasonable. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief. Oh, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. The guy's just on my case. You know, I did everything he told me, he's still on my case. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently? This is acceptable with God. So if you're buffeted for your faults and you take it patiently, well, you know it's because of you. But if you do well and suffer for it, then that is acceptable with God. God says, blessed are you, happy are you, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you would follow in his steps. In what way did he? He who did no sin, neither was lying or guile found in his mouth. He who, when he was reviled, reviled not back. When he was sworn at and cursed, he did not curse and swear back. He did not threaten, but he committed himself, the judgment of that behavior, to him who judges righteously. He who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were as sheep going astray. So that's who we were. I was as sheep going astray, but Jesus came after me. He came after me. And his ministry to me, his care for me, also involves my care for my neighbor, doesn't it? It involves my care for my neighbor because my needs are fully supplied. My needs are fully supplied. Well, I was checking up my checkbook the other day and it didn't seem to be balancing up. Didn't seem to be adding up. God has met all of your needs. I mean, I have some thoughts of my own checkbook and thoughts and think, well, how's this all going to work out? How's this all going to work out? You know what? I do what I know to do, and God said he's going to meet my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He is going to meet my needs. He's going to take care of my supply problem or my supply need. Amen? God takes care of me. Everybody say that. God takes care of me. Is that true? Yes, it is.
Yes.
God takes care of me because he promised. He said, with Jesus Christ, you get everything else. He said, seek first, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you. My confidence is in his promise. My confidence is in his promise. His exhortation to love and to good works, according to Peter here, is that all of my supply needs are predicated on the fact that all of my needs are supplied. So, Father, I thank you for healing my legs. I thank you for healing my body. I thank you for healing my heart. I thank you for healing diabetes. I thank you for healing everything that concerns me. I thank you, Lord God, that you'll make me an efficient vessel in your kingdom as long as I am on this planet. And then you will come for me in the day appointed, and you will receive me unto yourself because you are my King, my Lord, and my Savior. I give you praise, O Lord God, daily for meeting all of my needs. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the God of heaven, the God of earth. You have restored me. You have responded to my cry. And you are going to bring to pass great fruit in my life through the testimony of Jesus Christ. Says you, for last verse said, for you were as sheep going astray, but you are now returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. You were as sheep gone astray, but now you are now returned to the shepherd and the bishop. The shepherd, of course, and the bishop, the overseer of your souls. The overseer, he oversees you. He looks over you, cares after you. That's what a shepherd is also. Is also an overseer, right? A shepherd is also one who oversees the flock and blesses you and takes care of you. Amen. Well, God's good, isn't he?
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Somebody wants to